but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. It was not Moses that gave you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. Father, would you come now and breathe life among us? The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Would you speak living words that change us from glory to glory? If your heart agrees with that, would you just say amen and amen? Several years ago, when Denise was nearing the end of her pregnancy with our twins, we bought our first house. Now, to say that our first house was a fixer-upper would be an understatement worthy of the Congressional Office of Budget and Management. The truth is, it should have been put out of its misery. It was only 950 square feet, and it needed about 5,000 square feet of renovations. And we bought our house, and Denise immediately went into preterm labor, maybe because of the house, and our twins were born prematurely. So I was left in charge of the renovations. And after weeks of sanding and scraping and repairing and patching, it finally came time for the painting, and I had to pick the colors. Now, in our kitchen, we have a piece of furniture. It's a baker's rack, and it's the first piece of furniture that Denise and I bought together after we were married. It has a patina green finish, and there are copper highlights on the edges and on all the detail. And so I wanted to pick a color for our kitchen that would make those copper highlights just pop in that piece of furniture. So I went to the Home Depot, and I picked out a Ralph Lauren color called Chamois. Chamois looked about like the color of this bag, only maybe on steroids. And I painted the kitchen, and I put the back baker's rack against the wall, and I brought Denise in, and I couldn't wait to surprise her. Well, surprise doesn't exactly capture her reaction. She was stunned. She was stupefied. She was speechless. She absolutely hated it. And it seemed that a lot of people that walked into our kitchen had the same reaction. Only a few of us with impeccable taste thought it looked nice. And so our friend Joe Scopoletti came along, and he mixed white paint in with the chamois, and he watered down the color, and he repainted the wall. And then it didn't seem to bother anyone anymore. Of course, no one really seemed to notice it anymore at all. You know, that's just like Jesus. Watered down, Jesus is very easy to live with. Or more precisely, he's easy to ignore. Jesus, the Jewish teacher, is easy to live with. Jesus, the moral philosopher, is easy to live with. Jesus, the champion of the poor and oppressed, is easy to live with. Jesus, the inspiration for feeding programs and medical clinics and orphanages, is easy to live with. Jesus, the man, is easy to live with. Jesus as an option for faith is easy to live with. But if you really look at Jesus undiluted, if you really listen to his words uncensored, if you really examine the historical account of his life unvarnished, if you look at Jesus full strength, you have to do something with him. Either love him or hate him. If you look straight at Jesus, you cannot ignore him. Jesus become flesh. God become flesh requires a response. Jesus, the miracle worker, requires a response. John chapter 6 opens with the miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Do you believe it or not? And then John chapter 6 goes on to tell the story of how Jesus took a stroll across the surface of the Sea of Galilee at night during a storm. Do you believe it or not? You see, if the Gospels wouldn't make such outrageous claims, they would be easy to live with. But because those stories are there, they require a response from us. Jesus' unequivocal claims to be God requires a response. Jesus' exclusive claim to be the only Savior of the world requires a response. No one comes to the Father except through me requires a response. John chapter 6 describes a moment of decision for many people who had started out following Jesus. They were drawn to Jesus by his teaching. They were drawn to him by his miracles. But on the heels of the miracle of the feeding of 5,000, they get a glimpse of Jesus' full strength in all his chamois-colored glory, and they have to make a decision what to do with him. Beloved, in the life of every person on earth, there comes a critical moment of decision about Jesus. It's a decision that comes from the heart. We weigh Jesus and we decide, should I follow him or should I forsake him? Should I pursue him or should I pull away from him? The significance of our life here on earth and our eternal destiny in the hereafter all hinge upon that moment of decision. This year we've embarked on a journey of discovery together. It's a journey to discover Jesus. We're looking right now at the question, who is Jesus? And my prayer is that as we look at the Word of God together, you would see Jesus' full strength. My prayer is that you would see Jesus in all his chamois-colored glory and you would decide. My aim is not to show you a watered-down Jesus. My aim is not to show you an edited version of Jesus that's easy to live with. My prayer is that I can show you the Jesus who's impossible to live without. And if we want to discover who is Jesus, maybe the best place to begin is to take a look at who Jesus says he is. You know, if you want to get to know someone, the best way is to just ask him or her directly, so tell me about yourself. And there's no place that Jesus tells us about himself more clearly than in the Gospel of John. John records 7 statements. They are explicit statements of Jesus that reveal his identity. They're called the I am statements of Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Each one of Jesus' I am statements reveals something important about who he is and what he does. Each one of his I am statements shows how Jesus meets my different spiritual needs. The first I am statement of Jesus is this one in John 6. I am the bread of life. And as we look at the words of John 6, there are 5 things that they reveal about Jesus, and I want to share them quickly with you this morning. The first thing I find in these verses is that bread means that Jesus is the provision that God has given to impart eternal life to men. He is the provision of God. Do you know the Jewish people had a love affair with bread? It's not hard to understand. I think I love bread more than any other single food on earth. If I had to choose to eat only 1 thing for the rest of my life, it would be a fresh loaf of ciabatta with butter and maybe a little homemade jam on the side or some of Dave Fratteroli's pepper jam. This last fall, I was over in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, teaching with our friend Pastor Raymond Mui. And bread is just not their thing over there. You know, if my friend Pastor Raymond has any flaw at all, it's that he doesn't like bread. Over there, it's rice. They eat rice for breakfast. They eat rice for lunch. They eat rice for dinner. They even eat rice for dessert. I think if I were translating John 6 into the Malayan language, I would have to make Jesus say, "I am the rice of life." You know, rice is nice, but after 2 weeks of rice, I could not wait to get to the Hong Kong airport to get myself a piece of bread. In Jesus' day, they ate bread. Bread was their main food. It was central to their daily diet. And bread was considered by the Jewish people to be God's gift to sustain life. You see, the Jewish people understood that it is God that makes grain grow. Jewish people understood that it is God that has put in, programmed into a little tiny seed, the DNA that makes it grow and bear fruit. They understood that it is God that sends rain in the right amount, in the right season, to cause the crops to grow. So bread is his gift. Going way back, the Jewish people have a prayer of thanksgiving that they still pray today at mealtimes. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Bread is God's gift. On the day that Jesus declared these words, "I am the bread of life," the crowd happened to be thinking about bread even more than usual. For one thing, it was only yesterday that Jesus had fed 5,000 men with bread, and they were hoping that he would do it again today because, you know, dinner time yesterday was a long time ago already. And they wondered if perhaps Jesus would do even more. It was Passover time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in the synagogue, where they were reading the scriptures about Moses. They were reading the scriptures about the first Passover. They were reading the scripture about the manna that Moses gave in the wilderness. And they weren't only looking back on ancient history. As they read those scriptures, they were looking forward to the coming of Messiah. You see, the Jewish people believed that in heaven there was a storehouse of manna. Isn't that interesting? God's people believed that in heaven there was a storehouse of provision. Isn't that interesting? God's people believed that in heaven there was a storehouse of provision. And they believed that when Messiah would come, that he would once again open up that treasury and that he would give them manna. So the crowd is challenging Jesus here in John chapter 6. They say, "Jesus, the bread you gave us yesterday was great, but if you really are the Messiah, then give us the bread from heaven. Show us manna." And Jesus' answer to them is that they have completely missed the point. First of all, Jesus points out that it was not Moses who gave manna to the people in the wilderness. It was God who gave it. Manna wasn't Moses' gift, it was God's gift. And secondly, they point out that the manna, just like yesterday's bread, was a sign to remind them that our real source of life is God. In Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, "He humbled you, and he allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna to teach you that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." What's Jesus saying? First of all, Jesus is saying that the real gift sent from heaven is not bread. The real gift sent from heaven is not provision for your physical needs. The real gift from heaven is a Savior who came to provide for your spiritual need. And Jesus is saying, "I am that gift. I am that one and only Savior." It's important that you see the full strength of Jesus' words here. His claims are unequivocal. His claims are explicit and exclusive. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He doesn't say, "I'm a slice." He doesn't say, "I'm a source of spiritual truth and life." He's saying here, "I am the only source. I am the true bread from heaven. What's he saying? I am the only genuine provision that God has made for salvation. I am the only authentic provision for salvation. I'm God's provision. And Jesus is saying, I am the only one who imparts Zoe, who imparts spiritual life. Just like bread gives life to our physical body, Jesus gives spiritual life to our inner man. We talked about that Greek word Zoe last week for a little bit. There are three kinds of life in the New Testament. One kind is bios. Bios is physical life. That's what makes your heart beat. There's another kind called psyche. Psyche is the life of human consciousness. So when you were in your mother's womb, Jesus breathed into you bios. He breathed into you the breath of life and you became a living being, and he gave to you psyche. He gave you the ability to perceive the world so that when you were born, you could smell and see and touch and taste, and you could reason and figure out that 1 + 1 = 2 and 2 + 2 = 5. But when we are believers in Jesus, he gives us a third kind of life. It is Zoe. Zoe is spiritual life. Zoe is what gives us the ability to know God and to perceive spiritual realities. And Zoe is eternal life. Jesus said, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread. I'm the bread from heaven, which a man may eat and never die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Jesus is the only one who gives eternal life. Beloved, we need to think about that a little bit more. Can I tell you, we're overly invested in this life. We think too much about this life, and we think not enough about the life to come. You know, the things that we stress ourselves out over, the things that we strive so hard to acquire, the things that consume us so many times mean so little in the light of eternity. Jesus is the provision from God for eternal life. There's a second thing I find in these verses that bread means. Bread, secondly, means that Jesus is the only one who satisfies my deepest inner needs. He's the only one who satisfies. Even in Malaysia, where they love rice, they joke about Chinese food. No matter how much you eat of it, in an hour, you're hungry again. But bread satisfies. In John chapter 6, Jesus is sifting his followers. He's separating the men from the boys, as it were. And he not only confronts those who are following him at a distance, but he confronts those that are following him close at hand too. Everyone in this chapter was suffering from the same problem, whether it was the skeptics, whether it was the cautiously curious, whether it was the loosely committed, or even the 12. Everyone in this chapter had the same problem. Their vision of Jesus was too small. Some needed a bigger vision of what he really came to do. I am the bread of life means that only Jesus can satisfy my deepest inner needs, the deepest longing of my soul. The crowds come to Jesus on the next day, and Jesus confronts them in verse 26, and he says to them, he says, you're not coming after me because the miracle pointed your heart to me. He said, you're coming after me because yesterday I gave you bread and you pigged out. That's literally what it means in verse 26. It says, you ate till you were full. That word in Greek describes the unrestrained appetite of an animal. Jesus says, I gave you bread and you pigged out. But listen, the miracle of the loaves and fishes was not supposed to make people think about more bread. The miracle of the loaves and fishes was supposed to make people think more about Jesus. It was supposed to make Jesus bigger to them. Instead of seeing in the bread a sign, they saw in the sign only bread. Beloved, listen to me. God still does miracles of provision for his people. He's done it again and again and again and again at harvest time. Let me tell you, if you need a miracle, you're in a good place. But the point of his miracles is to point us toward him, to make us think more about him, not to make us think about getting more stuff. Jesus pleads with them. Here he says, stop working so hard and stop stuffing yourselves silly, trying to satisfy your needs with the things that can never really satisfy. You're pursuing me because you pigged out yesterday and it felt good, but look, you're hungry again today. Yesterday's dinner was fine, but you're hungry again today. Yesterday's party was so fun, but you're hungry again today. Yesterday's buzz was far out, but you're hungry again today. Yesterday's hookup was electric, but you're hungry again today. Yesterday's acquisition made you the envy of everyone, but you're hungry again today. Yesterday's accomplishments were grand, but you're hungry again today. The deal you closed yesterday made you the talk of the town, but you're hungry again today. In verse 27, Jesus calls it all food that spoils. Beloved, look at me. No matter how great the moment, the best that this life has to offer fails to enduringly satisfy the inner needs of our souls. In Isaiah 55, God asks, why do you spend money on what is not bread, and why do you labor for what does not satisfy? We were created in the image of God, and that means inside of every one of us is a God-shaped void that only he can fill. The Bible says God has put eternity in the hearts of men. That means that in my heart, there is a hunger to know the truth. In my heart, there is a hunger for meaning and purpose. In my heart, there's a hunger for significance. In my heart, there's a hunger to be loved by a complete and by a perfect and a love. There's a hunger in my heart to know God and be known by him. There's a hunger in my heart to live and to not die. And no matter how much I stuff myself with the stuff of life, I could never ever stuff myself enough to satisfy the hunger in my soul. If ever there was a testament to the spiritual truth of John chapter 6, it is America. Look at me. We have more stuff than anyone has ever had in human history. We consume food in quantities never known ever on this planet. When our friends the Maasai were here from Africa, they were literally sick over the amount of food that was set out morning and noon and night and again late at night. They couldn't believe it. Our closets are crammed with clothing. And yet we have nothing to wear. Come on. Shame the devil. Tell the truth. You got summer clothes. You got winter clothes. You got transition clothes. You got fat clothes and skinny clothes. You got the clothes that don't fit anymore, but by faith you are believing you're going to get into once again. We have cars and we have appliances and we have computers and we have flat screens. We have gadgets and gizmos, iPad, iPod, iPhone, U-phone. We all scream for a new phone. And yet we're so hungry. We're so unhappy. People are angry out there. We're so discontented. It's almost as if there's a correlation between how much we keep stuffing ourselves and how much more discontent we keep growing every day. I travel to other places in the world and I see the extent of poverty and suffering on a scale that you can't possibly begin to comprehend. And I come home and I look around at how unhappy and discontent and angry people are. And I wonder, what on earth do we have to be unhappy about? We have everything the heart could wish, but but nothing that the heart really needs. And in the midst of all of it, Jesus is calling to us, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never, ever be hungry again. Whoever comes to me will never, ever be thirsty again. You know what's amazing? When Jesus is with you, even the simplest things satisfy completely. When Jesus fed the multitude, he fed them barley loaves. Barley bread was a poor man's bread. The bread of choice was bread that was made from wheat flour. Poor people ate barley bread, but barley bread is what Jesus fed them. And it says in verse 11, they all ate and they were satisfied. Why? Because Jesus was with them. Only Jesus can satisfy my deepest needs. And I am the bread of life means that only Jesus can meet my whole need. In John chapter 6, Jesus decides to have a little fun with Philip and Andrew. Even the 12, even those that were following him closely, their vision of Jesus just wasn't big enough. Listen to me. I don't care how long you've been following Jesus and how closely, we all need a bigger vision of him. So Jesus decides to have a little fun with Philip. He sees the crowd. The Bible says it was 5,000 men. So when you take into account the women and the children that were there as well, the crowd was probably really something more along the lines of 15 to perhaps 25,000 people. And the Bible says Jesus already knew in his heart what he planned to do, but he decided to have some fun and test his 12 and see how big their vision of him really was. And so he says to Philip, he says, hey, Philip, where should we go buy bread for this huge crowd? And Philip freaks out. He's like, what do you mean go buy bread? He gets out his calculator and he starts running numbers. And he says, Jesus, he said it would take 8 months' wages to buy enough bread to feed all these people. And even at that, each person would only get a bite. And then Andrew jumps into the fray and he says, I can help here. He said, here's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But how far will that go with a crowd so big? Beloved, look at me. Their vision of Jesus was too small. Even though they had seen him turn water into hundreds of gallons of choice wine, even though they had seen him heal a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, even though they had seen him speak the word and heal a man's son who was miles away, they still didn't think Jesus was big enough to meet this need. And how many times do we do that to God as well? Even though he's answered us time and again, even though he's met us, even though he's answered our prayer, the next big challenge comes into our life and we really struggle to muster up the faith to believe that Jesus could actually meet this need. And the bread of life means he's big enough to cover, to satisfy. Look at me, beloved. Somebody, you listen and receive the word of the Lord today. Receive grace. What matters is not the size of your need. What matters is the size of your God. What matters is not the resources that you have on hand. What matters is the size of your Savior. It doesn't matter how dire your situation is. It doesn't matter how far gone your marriage is. It doesn't matter how bad the doctor's report comes back to you. What matters is not the size of the need. It's the size of Jesus, the bread of life. He's big enough to meet the whole need. I think about our phase 2 building, a building we desperately need right now. And when I think about the size of the need, it seems like all we have to throw at it are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But when we had to buy this land, there was no money to meet it, and Jesus was big enough to meet the need. When we had to build this building, there was no money to build it, but Jesus was big enough to meet the need. And the Jesus that was big enough to meet me every time before is big enough to meet me today, and he's big enough to meet me tomorrow. I am the bread of life. Jesus is the only one who satisfies. There's a third thing that bread means. Thirdly, bread means that Jesus is the only one whose flesh was broken and offered for me. Bread from heaven is a metaphor for the incarnation. Bread from heaven is a metaphor for God has become flesh. 12 times in these verses, Jesus says over and over, I'm the one who came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. Bread means that the invisible God now had form and substance, flesh and blood. Bread means that God is now with us. To the Jewish people, bread was a symbol of the presence of God. The Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. And what do you do with bread? You break it. Before bread can ever be eaten, it must be broken. Before bread can ever be digested, before it can ever minister life to my body, it must be broken. In the Bible, bread was considered to be a gift from God, but bread was also one of the most common offerings back to God. Bread was presented in the temple as a sacrificial offering. Loaves of fresh bread sat in the temple as a sign of God's presence. Jesus is not only the gift from heaven, but he gives his flesh for the life of the world. Just like word means that he is both messenger and message, bread means that he is both offerer and offering. I am the bread of life means that Jesus' flesh was pummeled for me. I am the bread of life means that Jesus' flesh was punched and bruised for me. I am the bread of life means that his flesh was spat upon and beaten with rods for me. I am the bread of life means that his flesh was shredded with a Roman whip for me. I am the bread of life means that his flesh was torn by a crown of thorns for me. I am the bread of life means that his flesh was pierced with nails in his hands and his feet for me. I am the bread means that his flesh was hung on a cross for me. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. I am the bread of life means that his flesh was impaled with a spear for me. I am the bread of life means that his flesh was drained completely of all of its blood for me. I am the bread of life means that Jesus offered himself for me, and that he offers himself to me. Bread means Jesus was broken. The fourth thing I find in this chapter about bread, bread means I must receive Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And all God's people said, ooh. You know, there were some who were deeply offended with Jesus because they took his words literally. But Jesus himself tells us right here that his words were not meant to be taken literally. They were meant to be understood as metaphors for spiritual realities. Jesus says in verse 63, these are spiritual words that impart spiritual life. Paul says, we tell you spiritual truths in spiritual words. Some were offended because they took Jesus literally and they misunderstood him. But listen to me, a great deal more were offended because they understood him perfectly. They understood perfectly that Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. They understood perfectly that Jesus was claiming to be God. They understood perfectly that Jesus was claiming to be superior to Moses and the law he gave and the manna he gave. They understood perfectly that Jesus was saying that he had come for a different purpose than they had supposed. He hadn't come to lead a revolution against Rome or even to give them bread. He had come to lead a spiritual revolution to change people from the inside out one by one. They understood perfectly that Jesus was calling them to a moment of decision. Will you receive me? Will you follow me? Will you come after me or will you forsake me? They understood perfectly what he meant, and they weren't sure whether they wanted to follow him or not. Beloved, can I tell you that the greatest hindrance to people coming to Christ is not intellectual objections. The greatest hindrance is the human will. After bread is broken, it must be eaten in order to give you life. In the same way, Jesus must be eaten to give you eternal life. What does it mean to eat and drink Jesus? Very quickly, what does it mean to eat and drink Jesus? It's not literal. It doesn't even refer to taking communion. To eat and drink Jesus, for one thing, means to reflect upon the meaning of his incarnation and his cross. It means to chew on it, as it were. It means to meditate on it. It means to be awed by it. It means to marvel in the mystery of it. It means to revel in it. It means to celebrate with a thankful heart to God. Eating and drinking Jesus means to reach a critical moment of decision to believe on him. Jesus, in verse 51, Jesus talks about this eating and drinking as a one-time event, a one-time thing. And what Jesus is saying is believing on him is a defining moment of decision. It's a defining moment of humility, a moment when I decide to submit my life to him. Maybe this is where the bread metaphor breaks down a little bit. When I eat a piece of bread, it submits to my teeth. But when I eat Jesus, I'm submitting to him. It means a defining moment of decision when I forsake my old life and I pursue a new life in relationship with him. It's a defining moment when I decide to entrust myself to his leadership. What does it mean to eat and drink Jesus? It means that he becomes the substance of my life. John describes eating and drinking on the one hand in verse 51 as a one-time act, but in verse 57 he describes it as feeding on Jesus continuously. He says in John 6:57, the one who feeds on me continuously will live because of me continuously. That word for feeding in Greek is interesting. It means to munch. It means to smack your lips with enjoyment, with pleasure. So eating and drinking Jesus means that we enjoy him every day and he becomes the substance of our lives. Can you imagine life without food? Life without food would be pretty hard. It'd be pretty short. But eating and drinking Jesus means to take him into my innermost being until he becomes the substance of my life, and I can't imagine life without him. Beloved, can I tell you, I couldn't imagine life without Jesus. I couldn't imagine life without the glory of worship. I couldn't imagine life without the privilege of prayer. I couldn't imagine life without the guidance of his word and his Holy Spirit. I couldn't imagine life without his presence that strengthens me. I couldn't imagine life without the sense of meaning and purpose that Jesus gives me. Couldn't imagine life without the hope in Christ that I have, not only for tomorrow, but especially for when this life is over. Someday life on this earth is going to run out, but I'm going to keep right on going like the Energizer Bunny, right into the presence of the Lord. I'm going to go see people I love who've gone on before me. My grandmother and my grandfather who prayed for me and loved me. My old pastor, who was my spiritual father and nurtured me. Denise's mom, who I never got to meet. My kids never got to meet. They've gone on ahead. I can't imagine living life without the hope that not only is God going to help me through every day of this life, but that there's something wonderful waiting for me in the next. I can't imagine life without Jesus. Eating and drinking him. Bread means he must be received. And there's one more thing that bread means that I want to share with you quickly. Pastor Dan, you can come. Bread means that God is trying to draw you to himself. Bread means that God is trying to draw you to himself. Look at me for 1 minute. There are two smells in the world that no matter how full you are, they always want to make you eat more. One is the smell of popping popcorn. You know, some person goes into the break room at work and pops a bag of microwave popcorn, and you want to eat it. The other smell that always makes you want to eat, no matter how hungry you are, is the smell of baking bread. The smell of hot bread is like a magnet. The smell of hot bread just awakens hunger. It just draws people. When I was a freshman in Bible college, my roommate was a guy from Canada named Kelly Price. Kelly's mom made the best homemade bread in the world. And she would bake loaves of it every week, and she would send it down to us at school. Now, we were in Maine, and it was so cold outside, we weren't allowed to have refrigerators in our room, in our dorm room, but it didn't matter because it was so cold outside. We had a natural refrigerator outdoors, and every student had a hook outside of his window, and we'd hang plastic bags outside our window with stuff we wanted to keep cold, like milk or butter or homemade jam. So Kelly's mom would send us loaves of freshly baked bread, and we had butter and jam hanging in a plastic bag outside of our window, and we weren't allowed to have a toaster in our dorm room, but we were allowed to have a space heater. And so we used to take our space heater and turn it on its back and slice the bread in the morning and lay it on the grill of the space heater and toast that freshly made bread. And I'm telling you, guys would appear out of nowhere. They would just come to our dorm room just to see how we were doing, just to stop by and chat. Because the smell of freshly baked bread just drew them in. Kelly broke his ankle during that school year. And because he was Canadian and the Canadian healthcare, he had to go home to get it set and get it looked after. So I had to drive him. So we drove up to New Brunswick, Canada, and we got snowed in there. And we were staying in a little room under the eaves in his parents' house. And it was bitterly cold outside, but we were in beds that were loaded with these homemade quilts. And it was so unbelievably comfortable and cozy. We just didn't want to get out of bed. But Kelly's mom started baking bread downstairs in the kitchen. And so it was like a struggle of the will. We were so comfy and cozy in bed. We just wanted to stay in bed and be lazy. But the smell of the bread just kept drawing us. So we had to decide, do we stay in bed or do we go get bread? And finally, the bread won out. In John 6:44, may you receive the grace of God this morning. In John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless my Father draws him. That word for draws, it implies resistance. It's the same word that is used of the disciples when they pulled in the nets that were so laden with fish that the nets were breaking and the boat was sinking. It describes their effort to reel the net in, to draw the net in. No one can come to me unless my Father draws him in spite of the resistance in his soul. I am the bread of life means that Jesus is the one that God sent to entice us. It means that Jesus is the one that God sent to appeal to us. It's the one that God sent to draw us to himself. In spite of everything we do to resist, in spite of my pride, in spite of my doubts, in spite of my fears, in spite of my desire to go my own way and do my own thing, Jesus is the bread from heaven. That smell of that bread is calling to us, come, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Beloved, God's drawing you. He's calling you. Come to Jesus. I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will never ever be hungry again, and I will raise him up on the last day. Would you stand to your feet? And I want to ask you if you just lift your hands in the air, and I want to ask you if you just worship Jesus with me for one moment. Come on, would you just give thanks to him? Would you just honor him? Would you just glorify his name? Come on, take that name of Jesus on your lips and just say it. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Come on, there's a little song here we sing. It says, there's none like you. Just before we do, I'm wondering if there's someone here. John chapter 6 is about a moment of decision. Eating and drinking Jesus is to reach a moment of decision to put our faith in him. And I wonder if there's someone here and you've never had that moment, that defining moment of decision. And today is your day. You want to receive Jesus. It's just as easy as reaching out to him. Heads are bowed all over this place. And I wonder if there's someone here. You want to invite Jesus into your heart. You want to receive him. You want to eat and drink him this morning and receive the life that only he can give. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I just want to simply ask you to lift up a hand high to the Lord wherever you are. You're here and you want to receive Jesus. You want to invite him in. Come on, are you here? Lift up your hand. Is there someone here you need to receive Jesus? You want to invite him in? I want you to lift up your hand wherever you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, are there some others? Lift up your hand. Just reach out to God. This is between you and God. Reach out to him. Just lift up your hand and reach out to him. Are you here? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We love you, Jesus. Come on, is there someone else? Let's all lift up our hands all over this place. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And we're going to help some people. Jesus said, when you believe in me, you pass from death to life. Something happens. The life of God, it's born inside of you. Something's going to happen. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want everyone to help us pray. And we're going to help some people receive Jesus, the bread of life, for the first time in this room. Come on, lift up our hands all over this place. I'm going to lead us. You follow after me. Let's pray. Dear Father. Come on, dear Father. Thank you for loving me. Father, thank you for sending your only son. Jesus, thank you for coming. Jesus, I believe you are the bread of heaven. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for being broken for me. Jesus, forgive my sins. I receive you, Jesus. I ask you now to be my Lord and the leader of my life in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give the Lord a big praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 Now we're ready to share communion. I want to ask those that are waiting on us, if you'd come to service, please. Sing it one more time. There's none like you.